Tonight's shiur, Parshas Vayikra, getting a new sefer. Vayikra El Moshe. Sometimes things happen in a person's life where he feels that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is calling to him. Usually when things happen, they're not of the norm. It sounds like, oh, Hashem's trying to tell me something. So Maisa, once a Talmid Chacham, came home from a long, hard days of learning, and just gets ready to go to sleep, and there's banging on his door. Don't know what it is. So he turns to his wife, she doesn't know who it could be. So he goes down, opens the door, and he sees two burly policemen standing there in the door, and says, "Are you so-and-so?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Okay, you're coming with us." He says, "Coming with you? Well, what's going on?" He says, "I don't know. We're here to take you into custody. You'll spend the night in jail. In the morning, the judge will tell you what the story is." He goes, "But that's really strange. I mean, I didn't do anything. What? He said, "No, I don't know. You're coming with us. That's it." So he couldn't refuse. And they took him into the police car and brought him to the police station. Whole time he was wondering, he knew he didn't do anything, so he was wondering, you know, what did he do to deserve this? Like, well, why is this happening to him? But he couldn't put his finger on it. Anyways, he arrives at the jailhouse, they put him into the cell, and that's it, till the morning, till he's supposed to see the judge. So in this cell was another man. And, you know, of course, naturally start to, you know, talking to each other, you know, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" So he speaks to this fellow, and he asks him, what brings you to the cell? So the guy says, smacked my fiancée, you know, the girl I'm engaged to. I gave her a couple of good hard smacks. So he said, "Okay, why exactly did you do that?" So he says, "Because he hit the kid, and that got me upset, so I smacked her." "What kid are you talking about?" So he said, "Well, the story's like this." He says, "This woman, you see, she was married to my brother, and they had a child, whatever. And then my brother died. So, as it happened, you know, I'm very similar to my brother. You know, we're very, you know, same build, same personalities, whatever. So I thought it would be a perfect, you know, shidduch that I should marry my, you know, brother's wife and bring up the kid who, you know, knew me, etc. So it would be work out really well." Says Talmid Chacham, like, turns white. He goes, "What?" He says, "You can't do that." He says, "Why not?" He says, "What do you mean, why not?" He says, "It's asur, you're not allowed to marry your brother's wife." He says, "What are you talking about? The Torah says you're supposed to do yibum." He says, "Yibum, what's the problem?" So he says, no, yibum. He says, "You can't, yibum is only if your brother would have died without any children. But once you have a child, there's no yibum, it's totally asur to marry his wife." He goes, "It's okay, what?" He goes, "No, it's not." Anyway, at that point, the Talmid Chacham thought to himself, he said, "This is probably why I'm here. Hashem sent me here to try to convince this guy not to, you know, marry his sister-in-law." So the whole night, you know, they didn't sleep. He was talking and talking and talking and working on this guy, trying to, you know, take him away from his decision. And sure enough, by the time the morning rolled around, the fellow said, "Okay, you're right, fine, I'm not going to marry her." Mission accomplished. Then about 7 o'clock, a couple of guards come in, open the cell, and they say to the Chacham, "Okay, you're free. You're free to go." It says it was a mistake. When the officers came, they got your name mixed up with somebody else, and you're supposed to go to somebody else, and it's not you, and it was a mistake. Apologize. So Talmid Chacham said, "You don't really realize, but it wasn't a mistake. It was meant to be, because I was meant to stop this guy from being over a terrible listener. So call me Neshamarim." Next. It's on the Pasuk again, Vayikra Moshe. It's the story of also a Talmid Chacham. And he was when he got engaged, he gave a speech at his heiress in his fort, and he said to the crowd, you know, if Baruch Hashem, I'm very involved in Torah many years, and if I had to, looking back, thank somebody or attribute my growth in Torah to one person, I can clearly say I owe everything to my second grade Rebbe in Cheder. So everybody's obviously wondering, well, why your second grade Rebbe? What did he do? How did he do it? So he told everybody the following maisa. He said, there was a boy in my Cheder who came from a very wealthy home. And one day he shows up to class with a very, very expensive watch, which was very strange because, we're only like little kids, like in Cheder, 8, 9, 10 year olds, whatever. And he comes up with this very, very expensive watch that he got from his grandmother. Okay, so he happened to take it off and put it down on the desk, and then he went out to play, and when he came back, the watch was gone. So they assumed one of the kids took it. So the Rebbe, said, okay, I'd like to, that the person, the kid that took the watch, please come forward and give me the watch back, that. Nobody says anything. So again, he says, you have to give the watch, whoever took it, it's Geneva, and then the kid says, the Rebbe says, okay, nobody wants to give it up like that, I'm going to find it myself. So all the kids have to line up, and the teacher went, kid after kid, to check his pockets and whatever, see if any of the kids took it. So he was checking, next one, next one, next one, and this Talmid Chacham was saying, when he got closer to me, he says, I was shaking in my boots. Why? Because I stole the watch. It was in my pocket. And I was just, picturing in my mind what's going to be. Again, another two kids is going to get to me and he's going to find the watch and that's going to be the end of me. But, what could I do? I'm just standing there shaking, And sure enough, gets to my turn. The Rebbe puts his hand in my pocket and feels the watch. But what did the Rebbe do? He says, unbelievable thing. Normally, what would your average Rebbe do? Grab the watch, here it is, found it. I caught the gun of, if you're proud of himself, he caught the gun. But this Rebbe was smarter than that. What did he do? He grabbed the watch and very quickly, without anybody seeing, stuck it in his pocket, his own pocket, and pretended that he didn't find the watch. And then he went on to the next kid, and the next kid, the next kid. And after he went through the whole class, he said, I tried to see if I can find the Ganav over here. And you know what? He says, none of you kids are a Ganav. You know who was the Ganav? Yetzer Hara. Because the truth is, I did find the watch. I'm not going to say by who, because it's a very good kid. And I'm sure he wouldn't have done such a thing if it wasn't for the Yetzer Hara. So it was the Yetzer Hara that took the watch. So we'll leave it at that, because I'm sure the boy that took it already regrets what he did. He's never going to do such a thing again. And so Yetzer Hara did what he did. Here's the watch, giving it back to the boy, and that's the end of the story. So he said, Talmid Chacham, recalling this, I have no idea. He says, can you imagine if this Rebbe would have said, I found the watch? That would have been the end of me. I would have been, called a gunner from all the kids. I probably would have left the cheder out of embarrassment and ended up on the streets. And who knows what would have happened? It's all because of the tremendous chachma of this Rebbe that, kept it quiet. And I learned my lesson, but not the hard way. And because of that, I was able to stay in cheder and became a Talmid Chacham. So like I said, he said, I owe it all to this second grade Rebbe. V'nirtzelo l'chaper alav, says in the pasuk. The Eben Ezra says, V'nirtzelo yapik ratzon mi'ashem. In other words, when a person has a kapara for his sins, then he is mapik ratzon mi'ashem. In other words, Hashem loves such a person. It's an interesting story from Rav Chaim Zaid. He once was called to give a sichas musar to a yeshuv in the north of the Eretz Yisrael. So after the speech, this woman comes up to him and said she's like 37 years old, and she never found a shidduch. 37, she couldn't find a shidduch. And she says, it tells the Rav, and the truth is, I think I know why. Says, why? Says, when I was a girl in class, I said, there was another girl that actually did something to me, hurt me, my feelings, whatever. And I made a very, very, not nice comment to her. So what did I say? She happened to be a short girl. She was, very short. And I said to her, "Oh, I'm no wonder that you have such little seichel, because you have a little seichel because you're little in size," something to that effect. Anyway, I really hurt her feelings, and the girl was so upset. I could talk say that to her. Anyways, I realized it wasn't a nice thing to say. I asked her for mechila, but she said, "I'm never going to be moichel you," and she wasn't moichel me. I didn't let it even stay at that. I sent people to ask her afterwards, mechila. I sent her gifts, whatever. But that was that. I don't think she ever got a real mechila from this girl. And so I think that it could be this is what's mapped in my shidduch. So Rav Zaid said, "And what would you like for me?" So he says, "Well, maybe you can try to speak to this woman now." And so he says, "Okay, give me your address, whatever, I'll see what I can do." Anyway, so he speaks to this other woman, and the woman said, "Yeah, no problem, I'm married with the kids, who cares, I don't care what happened back then, I have no problem to be moichel." So he says, "Oh, wonderful, so can I send her over, and maybe you can, make up, whatever, face to face?" And she says, "Yeah, sure." Wonderful. So Zaid calls the girl and says, "Okay, you can." This woman said, "Fine, you can go over there. She's going to be a moichel you." Wonderful. So she goes over there and they meet and they hug and they kiss and they cry and they make up. Everything is good. In the meantime, as they were making up, this young man comes into the room and carrying something. He puts it down on the table. And says, "Oh," he tells the woman, the Baal Tabai, he says, "Here, I brought this. I'll speak to you about it later. I see you're busy right now." And the guy puts it down, he leaves. So afterwards, this woman, they was looking for the shidduch and asked for the mechila. So she contacts Rav Zaid again and says, "First of all, thank you very much for everything you did, but now I'd like you to have another thing for you to do." Says Rav says, "Well, what now? You got your mechila and everything." He says, Yeah. But she says to him, when I was there, this guy came into the house and put something down and whatever. So he said, "Yeah." He says, "I don't know, he looked like a guy that I think maybe would be a good shidduch for me. Maybe you can look into it." So he's like, "But I'm not a shidduch and I don't know." He says, "Okay, what? But it doesn't matter." He says, "You start a mitzvah, why don't you try to finish it?" So the Rav says, "Okay." So he contacts the woman and says about this guy that brought in something. So this woman says, "Yeah, this is my brother. My brother brought over something for him, whatever." He said, "My brother, is he married?" I said, "No, he's also actually looking for shidduch." So he said, "Well, what about this woman?" She says, "Oh, it's okay, whatever. Look into it." Sure enough, worked out and found their b'sheret. Yisherech nichoach l'shem. Say, Isa, Rav Avram Dov Orbach. He's the second oldest son to late Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. The oldest son, of course, Rav Shmuel Orbach. And this is the next one in line, Avram Dov. And the story goes, Rav Shlomo Zalman married off the daughter of the Rav of Tveria, the Abbezin of Tveria, of Asher Werner. And many, many years ago, obviously. And at the Chasana, apparently had the Chuper, and then went to the Cheder Yechud. In the meantime, the word got out that unfortunately the fish that the caterer had made went bad. All the fish went off. So nowadays we'd say, okay, so the fish is gone, so there's enough of other food. But in those days, I mean, that was basically it. It was like the fish was the main course, and maybe a couple of potatoes on the side, but that was it. I mean, nothing else, and the main course was finished. No good. Anyways, what happens? Rav Shlomo Zalman, Orbach, he goes over, calls the caterer over, and to the side room, he says, I want to speak to you for a second. He says, yeah. He says, listen, the fish went off and everything. Now, I have an agreement with my machatonim, Rav Werner, that we're splitting the cost 50-50 of the chasana. So, that, you know, means we each pay half of the to the caterer. Now, I was thinking after the fish went off that maybe my machutin is going to want to, say, hey, you're not going to pay the whole caterer, he doesn't deserve it, after all, there's going to be the main course, and that. So I don't want to have anything like that, so I'd like to pay you now the whole price of the catering. Because I'm afraid my machutin's going to want to bargain you down because of what happened, but I don't want that, so here, I'd like to pay you for the whole meal. So what does the caterer say? Say, I'm sorry, you can't do that. She says, why not? Says to Shlomo Zalman. So Shlomo Zalman says, why can't I pay you for the meal? He says, because it's too late. Your mechutin already did. Yes, a few minutes ago, did the exact same thing. He called me over and said that you might think that, you know, take off some of the money. So he wants to pay for the whole meal. He already did so. Rashi says on Yishirech Nichoach Lashem, Nichoach is Nachas Ruach Lefanai, Hashem says, She'amarti v'naseh ratzoni, that I said and my ratzon is being done. We see an example of giving Hashem Nachas from Rav Chaim Berman. He tells over the name of his father, who was Rav Yitzchak, who was a Talmud of the Chafetz Chaim. And he happened to be once next to the Chafetz Chaim when the Chafetz Chaim was putting on his tefillin. And he couldn't believe what he heard that came out of the Chafetz Chaim's mouth before he put on his tefillin. Something, you know, a person does every day almost. So, what were the words? I'll quote to you. Ribono Shalom, this is what Chafetz Chaim said. Ribono Shalom, b'chasecha gadol natata li chayim. First of all, in your tremendous chesed you gave me life. V'gam natata biyadi koach lavodotcha, you gave me koach to serve you. V'nei ani ba'ata l'kayem mitzvah sanachas tefillin, she'tzivisa otanu. Now I'm about to do the mitzvah of tefillin which you commanded me. Yes. V'hini ni mechaven bezeh lasos etz ritzoncha. I'm going to have kavana to do your ratzon. V'ligrom lacha nachas ruach v'kach shani mekayem et mitzvah secha. And I'm going to, because I want to cause you, give you tremendous nachas, in that I am doing the mitzvahs that you commanded. Those are the kavanas of the Chafetz Chaim, kavana pshuta, quote unquote. And he says that that's something that we all should think about. We do our chores, our daily chores, and things we do every day. We should realize that, have in mind that we're mekayim ratzon Hashem and bikar giving Hashem nachas. See. Story was under the category the pasuk Menoda Achatas. There's a boy that was about 10 years old. He was learning in Talmud Torah, and he was one of the better boys in the class. And always, you know, did his homework and did well on his tests. But all of a sudden, one day, the Rebbe contacts his parents and says, "You know, your son's a very good boy. You know." Scholastically, he's smart, he does well in the tests, everything, but I can't deal with him. So the parent says, well, what do you mean? He says, he's like a leader type figure, and he gets all the boys riled up, and, you know, during class and at recess time, and since he has that, you know, characteristic of being a leader, he just brings everybody out with him, after him, and I can't control the class, and I'm going crazy, and I can't handle it. So the father was a little bit surprised. He didn't think his son had a problem, but So he said, "Ask the Rebbe, so what do you suggest? What do you?" So he said, "I was thinking about it, and I came to the conclusion the only way I can continue teaching your son is if he takes some medication." He says, "What do you have in mind?" He says, "Well, I'm thinking Ritalin. Take some Ritalin, calm him down, and maybe that'll." So the father said, "No, I'd rather not. And I don't want to start him on these things, and they can have bad side effects, and this, and that." The father said, "I really don't want." So the Rebbe stood his ground. He said, "Listen, if you don't, no Ritalin, no boy, I can't have him in the cheder anymore. I'm sorry. Can't continue like this." So the father, you know, said, "Yeah, but what's going to be? The other boys are going to see it." He says, "No." The Rebbe said, "I have it all figured out. Here's the plan." He says, "Around the 10 o'clock, we have like a little break. So I'm going to send your son, and he's going to every day go to get me a cup of coffee from the teacher's lounge, whatever. And I'm going to give him like 3 pills. 2 of them are like sucrazit, you know, it's like sugar for my coffee. And one of them is a Ritalin pill. And I'm going to hand it to him, and he's going to, you know, put the 2 sucrazit in my coffee, take the Ritalin, and then come back, and nobody will know anything." Okay, the father again was not so happy about it, but so that's what happened. And sometime later, a few weeks later, the father calls his son over and says, "Tell me, son, how's it going in class lately?" So he says, "Psst, it's unbelievable." He says, "The Rebbe has calmed down tremendously." So the father says, "The Rebbe's calmed down, Rebbe?" So he says, "Yeah." He says, "What do you mean?" So he confessed. He told his father, "Well, I heard that he wanted me to take these, to calm me down, these pills, whatever. So I didn't want to take it. So what did I do? I put him in his coffee. So I gave him I put in the 2 sugar things, and the 3rd pill I threw in there also, the Ritalin. And it makes such a difference. The teacher's calm and relaxed, and the whole classroom, the whole is much, much better." So in the end, it came out that it was the teacher needed the Ritalin, not the boy. And Agav Zorstein has a shaila that the teacher wanted to know now, does he have to pay the father for the Ritalin? Because he was taking it, and the father bought it, paid for it. Anyways, he concludes that that's not the case. He doesn't have to father his moichel, and he doesn't have to pay him for the Ritalin. Okay, it says, again, another achatas that brings here how you see that the Das Torah is not the same as the Das of regular, your average person. Once Rav Zilberstein saw this poster up, and he was very upset about it. Why? Because it said over there, it was put out by the city, and the city told people that on such and such a day, they shouldn't feed the cats around in the area, because they're putting down bait to catch the cats, because they want to spay them, because they're causing havoc and too many cats around, so they want to, you know, limit the amount of cats, so they want to spay them. So someone said, "I was very upset, and I saw this, because it's Torah Asr, you're not allowed to do that, you're not allowed to spay a cat." So he said, that got me upset. He said, "Interesting." He said, "Let's say the city would have said instead, we are catching these cats and killing them. So then what?" So people would have then said, "What? Killing the cats? That's terrible." Meanwhile, he said, that shows you, it's totally opposite. If the cats are bothering people, you're allowed to kill them. There's no Isser in killing cats. The Isser is spaying them, not the Torah Assers. So you see, the Das of the Torah is not the same as Das B'nei Adam. Das B'nei Adam is like, spay them, yeah, wonderful, it's great. Killing them, terrible, how can you kill a cat? Meanwhile, it's totally the opposite according to the Torah. However, it's interesting, he brings from Rav Yashiv Zatzal that in his area where he lived, there they also wanted to kill the cats because they were going into people's homes and stuff. And he actually said not to, didn't allow it. So why? He said, because the cats were going into people's homes and drinking their milk or whatever, because they were leaving their doors open, their windows open. So he says, that's the problem of the people, not the cats. You know, what are you blaming the cats for? You know, they're coming at the house. You're leaving your door open. So, of course, if people are lazy. They don't want to close their doors. So, because of that, we have to kill the cats. He said, if that's the pshat, he says, you're not allowed to kill cats. Spoke before about the Maisa Gneva, with a little different twist to it. It was once one of the children in the cheder had a pencil case with nice markers in it, whatever. And again, it disappeared. So they figured one of the kids took it. And the Rebbe, again, wanted to see who, you know, took it. So I was checking the different knapsacks, whatever, of the boys. And he found it in one of them. And this Rebbe didn't do what the Rebbe did in the first story. He actually said, oh, here it is, I found it. The knapsack he took it from, though, was a very good boy, a very sweet boy, you know. It's not likely he would have stole it. And sure enough, when they took it out, the boy seemed, you could tell, he was shocked. He starts crying. He goes, I didn't take it. I think, and I'll swear to you, I didn't take it. And somebody put it in here. So the truth is, the teacher saw that he's telling the truth. That probably one of the other boys took it. And we saw, oh, the Rebbe, he threw it in somebody else's thing to, you know, to take the blame off him. So the Rebbe didn't, you know, punish the kid or whatever. But even though the Rebbe believed him, but it couldn't help but have an effect. And the other boys started calling him Ganav, and they called him a Ganav, whatever. And one thing led to next. He couldn't stay in the class anymore because he had such a bad name, and he had to leave, and he ended up leaving the cheder, and that had a very tough time after that, all because of what had happened. Adkana Kafalov. The Kafabes, years later, there was a fellow who he was accused of a big theft, which he claimed he never did, but it was talking about lots and lots of money, but he was falsely accused, as far as he was concerned, and he had to hire a lawyer, and the lawyer said, "Listen, doesn't look good, but you should realize that if." We're not successful here, you're going to end up with nothing. They're going to take away everything, your house, your car, and you're going to be left with nothing. So this fellow that was accused, who was it? It was originally the boy who had stolen the pencil case and stuck it in the other boy's teak. And he also made a hedgeman and nefesh now, realized that maybe this is why it's happening to him. Years later, but Shem doesn't forget. And he's being punished for what he had done, for causing this boy such sorrows. So he said, I gotta find this guy wherever he is now and ask him for mechila. So he did. He wasn't easy, but he looked and he searched and he found him. So he said, I was the one to put the pencil case in. I stole it and put it in your teak, in your bag, please. Would you be moichel me, whatever? So I said, okay, again, years later, what do I care? Fine, I'm moichel, whatever. Anyways, he was maybe moichel him, but in Shemayim, they weren't happy with that. And sure enough, he lost the case. And they took everything. They took away his house, his car, his everything. He was left mamish with nothing. And all he was left with is his story that he would go around from place to place now and tell everybody how Hashem doesn't forget. One last maisa. The pasuk v'nislach lahem. A story from one of the books of Rav Nachman Seltzer. Says there was once a fellow that from traveling from Eretz Yisrael to America, and next to him in a plane was this guy sitting there. I didn't look Jewish even that much, but then they served the meals, and he saw that the guy next to him didn't get a kosher meal. He got a treif meal, or some treif, whatever it was. But the firm guy looks over and he sees the name on the meal. And he says the name, Mr. Weinstein. So he says, wow, this guy's Jewish. So he turns to him and he says, you're Jewish? He goes, yeah. So he says, so how can you eat this? He says, what do you mean? He says, this is totally treif. He says, you can't eat this. So he goes, I don't keep kosher. It's okay, I don't keep kosher. So what do you mean? It's terrible. It's sure you have to, you can't eat this. Because then it's okay. It's okay. I don't keep kosher. Don't bother me. You know, whatever. Anyways, he started talking to him a little bit, you know, find out about this guy a little bit. So in the end, he found out that this guy was a Holocaust survivor. And he related that he lost his wife, he lost his children, and he just had one son left. And during the war, and the, you know, this is his last hope, this is his last son that he had. And one day the Nazis came, Yimach Shemam, and they made a lineup, and he said, they took my son from me, and I was it. I never saw him again. And all I had was testimony. Somebody came to me after, saw that the Nazi took him and shot him. And that was it. And his name was Kasriel Menachem, and he started crying. He said, my Kasriel Menachem, oh, my dear son. And he said, listen, after that, I just lost all my emuna, and that was that. So when this, you know, from fellow heard this, he was, taken aback. That's it. I'm not, you know, going to talk to him anymore about keeping kosher anymore. And he just left the topic. And truth of the matter is, he didn't speak to him too much anymore the rest of the flight. And that was the end of that. All right. Again, I kind of kafa olav. Then, four years later, of course, he forgot about this whole maisa. This from man was in shul, Yom Kippur, in a big shul in Mea Shearim. And he had to leave for something, to get something from his house, whatever. So he leaves the shul, and just on the street over from the shul, as he's walking, he sees a fellow with a cigarette, on Yom Kippur, smoking a cigarette, sitting on like the bench, like a bus stop or whatever, smoking. And he takes a look at this guy, and he goes, I don't believe it. He goes, that's Mr. Weinstein. That was the guy I was on the plane with a few years ago, from the Holocaust survivor. So again, he thought, you know, if I'm meant to meet up with this guy here, there's a reason. It's not coincidental. So he goes over to him, and he says, oh, Shalom Aleichem, Mr. Weinstein. He said, you remember me? I was your neighbor on the flight a few years ago, huh? He says, yeah, you do. Anyways, so he says to him, he says, listen, Mr. Weinstein, I assume you know that today is Yom Kippur. So he says, I have an idea. In a few minutes, in shul, they're going to be saying Yisker. He says, why don't you come to shul and tell the, you know, give your name over to the chazan of your son, and your Kasriel Menachem, whatever, your dear son. And so at least he'll be mentioned in Shemayim. Why not? So he thought maybe that would, you know, get to him or whatever. And sure enough, it did. He says, you know what? He says, you're right. Why not? Let us, you know, let it be an Eli Neshama. So he picked him, grabbed him, and arm in arm, he walked him into the shul. So they get into the shul, and sure enough, a few minutes later, it's Yisker, and the chazan starts, you know, saying names, whatever. So he takes this fellow up to the bima, and he says, okay, tell the chazan, you know, your name, name of your son. So he says, okay, yeah, my son is Kasriel Menachem ben Yecheskel Sraga. The chazan says, what? He turns white. He says, Abba! Abba! And he faints. After they brought him to, what happened? Kasriel Menachem ben Menachem Sraga, that was the chazan. He was this man's son. Apparently he hadn't been killed, hadn't been shot like the testimony had was given, and he survived the war. And the father never knew that his son had survived. So here, the father made this little effort of making it to shul on Yom Kippur, that caused him to be reunited with his son. In the end, this fellow actually was Chozer B'tshuva, and he saw his beautiful family, his son, you know, a religious son, and his cute grandchildren, and following the way of the Torah, of course, he came, brought him back to the Torah as well. She's Zoicha to take the first step towards Hashem, then we can see Hashem answer us and all the tefillahs, and bring Vikar Vyaskol Tzedek, Bimhir Vyamenu, Amen.